Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. The book of John, chapter 4. And I would encourage you definitely to open that in your Bible and not just in the bulletin. The reason is I will be preaching from more than what we find in our bulletin today. What we have in our bulletin is only a portion of the story, and I want to read the entire story for you. And before we get into the story, one more announcement that I would like to make. Our church is, the whole building and facility and property has been paid off. We did this a while back, and we've thought, okay, let's make it easier for people to come to Mitaki, especially people who have difficulty walking and getting up some stairs. Let's put an elevator in our church. So we've started a kind of collection for the elevator. It would be that middle pillar. As you walk out the doors, there's a big wall on your left, and that's where they want to put the elevator. So the church has prepared these envelopes for that, but it is over and above what you would normally give as your offering or tithe. It would be a special offering. So if you're interested in contributing to the elevator fund, you're welcome to take one of these envelopes and put your gift in. We will not be doing it fully with the English service until next month. We want to spend this month just announcing to people, letting people know to prepare so that in November we'll give out more envelopes to each of us here, and then you can freely give whatever the Lord puts in your heart. So, but if you'd like to give now and you just can't wait until November, I have four envelopes and we'll leave them in the front here. That's the elevator fund. Okay, so we're in John chapter 4. Again, our series this entire year is on change, and we've been looking at scriptures, specifically stories about people whom God changed. Because it's not that I change myself and then the world changes, but it's that God changes me. And that's how he changes the world, is he changes what's inside me, what's just me, and then through that will change. And so we're going to read the story of one of the most powerful accounts of change in the scripture. And you're going to read from verse 4, to verse 14, and then I'm going to pick up the story from verse 15 and go to the end of it, which is at verse 42. So our reading in the scripture will be extended today. I'm happy about that. I prefer more scripture than less. But just be aware that you should follow along in your Bible. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in your pew. It's page 752. And it's the story of the woman that Jesus meets at a well. So let's read together from verse 4. Now he had gone through, Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let me continue. I'm sorry. Is there? Oh, I'm sorry. 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, well, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The words of God. Amen. Ah, I love that story. I mean, that's it. God changed her. She changed the world. We can all go home now. The word of God has been read in your presence. Go and know what this means. Okay, I'll say a little bit. Long story for a typical Sunday, and so much can be said Let me just say three things. The story, the center, the heart of this story is not the woman. She's a major part, but the center of the story is Jesus, the living water. If you don't understand that, you won't understand the story, and you won't be changed. Jesus is offering in this story himself to you as the living water. And I want to lay out just three simple things about this living water. Three things. They're all starting with S so that I can remember what they are. Now, the first thing is the surprise of the living water, the stages of the living water, and then the satisfaction of the living water. The first thing is the surprise. What am I talking about? You will be surprised if you meet the real Jesus. The woman, when Jesus comes to talk with her, she said, "What? Are you talking to me? You talking to me?" She's surprised. And then the disciples come back. We read it. I read it for you. And they see Jesus talking to the woman. And they, "Oh, Jesus, what? Are you talking to her?" Everybody's surprised at this thing. Why? Three reasons. Three levels. One, she's a Samaritan. Now, for us living here in Japan, in Hiroshima, maybe we don't understand. So let me just bring you back for a minute. Jesus, the Jew, from the south, goes north to Samaria. He has to go through there. Samaria is a place where there are what the Japanese call hafu, half Jews, half non-Jews, Samaritans. And so Jews looked at the Samaritans like, "Ew, you're half of what we are. You're less than us." They were all racist. And what do people usually do when they are met with racism? They are racist right back at them. "Oh, you're better than us? Oh, yeah, we're better than you." And what happens is people separate. They never talk to each other. So that's one reason. "You're talking to me? You, a Jew? Me, a Samaritan? What are you talking about?" Second level gets even worse. Chauvinism. So there's racism and then there's chauvinism. It tells you back in those days, the Romans, the Greeks, the Samaritans, the Jews, even in some cultures today, the status of women, the quote-unquote weaker sex, was so low that for a man to talk with a woman would be out of the question, especially in public, right in the middle of the day. Even now, there's some cultures, man can't talk to a woman, right? Not just for her safety, but because of his honor, his dignity. So first, you're a different race, different culture. Second, you're a different sex. Sexism, racism. Third reason, it's not so obvious, but you look. Why is it surprising? What time did he meet her? It said the sixth hour. And in the Bible language, when the morning begins at 6 o'clock, that's the first hour. 6 hours from 6 o'clock is 12 noon. Yay, I did math. So 12 noon would be the hottest time of the day. And in the region, in the Middle East, the hottest time of the day is not the time to get water, right? Think about it. We just had a month ago in September or even August, you do not want to be out in that sunshine at 12 noon. So if you're going to get water, which was the woman's job, you get the water, you bring it home, and that's your cooking water, your cleaning water, your bathing water for the whole house. You don't go in the middle of the day. You go in the morning, or in the evening, right? What is this woman doing in the middle of the day? Is there other women with her? No way. By accident? On purpose, right? Right? She doesn't want to be with the other women. And most likely, the other women don't want to be with her. And you read this, those of you who know the story, you understand why. Right? Go and get your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. In fact, you had five husbands, and the one you live with now, you're just shacking with him. You're not really married. In Samaritan culture, that's just bad. In Jewish culture, that's out of the question. This woman was bad. This woman was trouble. This woman was an outcast morally, religiously, socially. She's outside. Jesus, I mean, he's a teacher of God. He's religious. He's righteous. He's on the inside. She is completely outside. What is Jesus doing here? He's surprising us. Jesus goes right through the barrier of racism, the barrier of sexism, the barrier of religion, morality. He goes right through there because he could care less about all these social boundaries and all these social norms and morality and who should talk to who and who. No, I need to go to Samaria because there is a woman there who needs to hear me. That's the living water. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, how bad you are, or even how good you are. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the living water. There's no racism here. There's no sexism here. There's no religiosity, gender, whatever. And some of us might think, wow, Jesus, he's ahead of his time. He's so good to women. Yeah, almost as good as we are. He's almost caught up to our generation. Really? There's no generation that will ever catch up to Jesus. He's not ahead of his time. He transcends time. So let's apply this. It's a surprise. You know, one of my big regrets of being a church person or a pastor, it breaks my heart that sometimes people who come through the doors, they usually are the people who look like you, you know, good, clean people, right? Good looking, you know, decently dressed, nothing too short, nothing too low, right? And I wonder if somebody does come in and they're you know, a little bit short and a little bit low, would they feel uncomfortable here? If somebody with tattoos comes in, would they feel uncomfortable here? I hope not. I want to welcome people who look different, who are different. Doesn't matter background or what, you know, race or country or culture, language. I hope they feel like I'm coming here. Doesn't matter who everybody else, Jesus is here. And because he's here, I'm welcome. Because the living water is what we call a gift. It's grace. You cannot earn this. No wisdom can figure this out. No money can buy it. No effort can earn it. It's a gift. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to surprise you. Are you ready for the surprise? Okay. Let's apply this another way. If it's not a gift, it's something you can earn, you can push God's buttons. What do I mean? My son, my 1-year-old son, he got a hold of my phone. And luckily, on my phone has the code. You have to push in the number code, right? If you push the right buttons, you have access. right? Many people think that's how God is. If you push the right religion buttons, you can do what you, God can do whatever you want him to do. That's not the living water. The living water is a gift. The living water is like my iPad. If my son gets my iPad, he just has to swipe. And he can do whatever he wants. God says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm not someone you can just push the buttons. In fact, it's the other way around. I know your buttons, and I'm coming for you, and you're going to love it. It's a surprise. Let's get to the next point. It's a surprise, and it comes, it's weird, it's a surprise, but it doesn't happen all at once. It comes in stages, and we kind of see in the story those stages. The first stage, you see, is Jesus kind of brings her from the outside right to the inside. It's awesome. And the first stage of bringing her in is he gets her alone. Did you notice that? Right? He's alone. She's alone. Well, how, was that by accident? Well, for her, probably not. She wasn't trying to be alone, but that's the first stage. Why was she alone? Well, she ruined her life. She messed it up. She's alone because, she made it that way. Or was it because Jesus said, I'm going to allow you to get to be alone, because that's when we're going to finally have a talk, right? When you're successful, when things are going, you have 300, 400, 500 friends on Facebook, quote-unquote friends, Twitter followers. Everybody wants to have your, your like. When you're unsuccessful, when you have failed, when you're broke, when you're out, no one wants to be your friend. When you've ruined your life, when you've ruined your business, your education, the doors are closed. You are alone. Sometimes we need to be alone in order for God to bring us here, to bring us the living water. That's the first stage. The second stage, she's alone, and then he gets her to start thinking. He starts giving her questions and kind of a riddle, living water, kind of to bring her interest. That's the next stage of getting inside to the living water. See, Christianity, listen to me. Being a Christian, a big part of it is thinking and rationality and reason. It's a lot more than that, but it's not less than thinking. You need a mind. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, and mind. You need to think and reason. Now, if you think that's all it is, then that's a problem, because it's a whole lot more than that. But it's not less than that. I'm not afraid of people questioning Christianity on homosexuality, on race, on consistency. I'm not afraid of people talking about how the Bible has, inconsistencies and it's lasted this long, and there have been greater minds who have reasoned it out and answered the difficult questions. The Bible is not afraid of people who think. The Bible welcomes people who are thinkers and reasoners. Bring it. Doubters are welcome. That's the second stage. He gets her alone, he gets her to start thinking, and then he gets personal. Give me this living water. Interesting. Interesting. Why? Because, I'm out in this desert. I don't need living water. I need running water. I want to be the first in my village to have a faucet where I don't have to, keep going. Give me the water. And then what does Jesus say? Bring your husband. What? What's that have to do with water? What's that have to do with water? That has everything to do with the water. Because here's what Jesus is doing. Bring me your thirst. That's what he's saying. Bring me the one thing you really, really want. Because if you don't bring me that, I can't give you this water. Did you catch that? She says, give me this living water. He says, fine, let's have a trade. Let's do some business. You give me the one thing that's more important to you than any other thing, I'll give you the living water. You don't do that, we don't have a business. Did you catch that? Her husband, how could her husband be the most important thing to her? It's not really her husband. In fact, she doesn't have a husband. What is it? Well, for her, it's men. Really, men? No. And for those of us who understand, it's what men can offer her. And yet men have failed to give her. And she's been looking for it in every other man, but no one has ever been able to really give it to her. I was listening to a story of a young man the other day. He was talking about his ex-girlfriend. He said she was a good girl. They got along just fine. She was very easy to get along with. There was one problem. She had been in pornography for 8 months. And he asked her, you know, before we were together, why did you do pornography? You know, you're a decent-looking person. You have a good mind. You're pretty easy. You work well. You don't need pornography. And she said, there was a point in my life where I needed to feel something. It was so bad with her. There was a thirst inside of her that she needed to find something that would make her feel human. But she's not the only one. All of us, if we're honest, are thirsty for something. Now, let's not just not pick on women and let's not pick on sex. All of us have to bring something to Jesus. For some of us, Jesus is saying, go get your job. Bring that to me. Go get your family, if they are so important. Go get your security, your future. Go get your son to me. Go get all your friends. Go get the acceptance of that group of people. Bring that to me. Go get your education. Bring that to me. Because that is what is keeping you from receiving the living water. We're going to make a trade. Because if that is what's so important to you, what's going to happen is this. You're never going to have the satisfaction of the living water. Because here's the thing. All those other things, they promise satisfaction. But they can't deliver it, right? I want you to imagine a group of people on a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean. What happened was there was a casket of water, a tank of water, and it had fallen over. It had fresh water in it. It fell over the boat, okay? And somehow, by a miracle, oh, there it is. And they find it, and they pull it back, and they bring it into the boat. The problem inside that tank now, is it fresh water or is it salt water? What is it? We have to find out. If it's fresh water, maybe we can survive until we find the land. If it's salt water, we're dying of thirst. It's only going to kill us faster, right? So here's what they do. Somebody has to test this water and find out if it's salt water or fresh water. So one guy says, okay, I'll do it. Everybody's dying of thirst. The sun is beating down on them. They need fresh water. They need just that little bit on their tongue to finally get some new life. So the guy, he just takes a little bit of a drip, he puts it in his mouth, it's salt water. And he's just like that, he's dead. Jesus is saying this, everything that we're trying to use to satisfy, what happens is it only makes it worse. Our hobbies, our entertainment, our gadgets, our little things that we do to try to fill the time and the emptiness, it's killing you. It's killing you all the more. But I've got something for you. I've got satisfaction. So good. It's not only going to be, when it gets to your tongue, it's not only going to help you, it's not only going to be sweet, there's going to be more of it. It's not just forgiveness. It's eternal life. It's a spring of living water. Ooh, have I got your interest yet? So, we go into the story. The third thing, the satisfaction. And so Jesus says, this living water, you know, it's there. It says, verse 13 and 14, you're going to drink from this well. You're going to be thirsty again, just like everything you look for. But what I'm going to give you is not a well, it's a spring. There's a difference in the well and in the spring. If you're ever thirsty here at church and you don't like the coffee or the tea that we offer, you can go in the kitchen, turn on the faucet, and drink the tap water right out of the kitchen. Now, I'm from Los Angeles. You do not drink the water from the faucet. It's that bad. But so Pastor Hirish said, no, this water in our church, it comes from the spring right up this mountain. It's good water. It's good water. You can drink it. Jesus is saying, I've got a spring for you that you can drink, and it's good for you. It's so good for you, it will satisfy you. I'm going to close. The spring of living water is welling up to eternal life. A well, what happens is in a well, you can cover the well. In fact, you can fill it up. You know, put the dirt in it, and then actually you can fill it up, cover it, and that's it. And then on top of that, you can actually build something, like a house. And that's the end of the well. But a spring, you go ahead, try to put some dirt on it. Try to put some rocks. Try to cover it up. Put a house on it. The spring, what's going to happen? It's going to bubble up. You can't keep it down. It's going to keep going and keep coming out. The house is going to get knocked over because the well, the spring cannot be held back. Are you catching this? You go ahead. If you put me in the center of your life, there's going to be so much junk and dirt and life put on top of it, it's not going to end it. It's going to spring up to eternal life, a quality of life. It's going to satisfy you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Satisfaction. This is not new. This is actually, Jesus didn't bring the new news. It was actually old news. The Old Testament, Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The redeemed, Isaiah, the redeemed in him will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Satisfaction. Isaiah 55. Look, behold, everyone that thirsts, come and drink water. Last one, John. Oh, no, that's it. Jeremiah. God has been telling people for so long, there is no satisfaction like the one I can give you. There is no life like eternal life. And it comes through me, the living water. And Jesus is saying, I've got it for you. But it didn't come for free. So how did that living water come? Well, Jesus gives us a hint. And it's funny because the woman, she goes, okay, all right. You want to talk about my husbands and all that? Let's get away from that. Let's talk about religion. So she goes and talks about mountains and temples. Did you catch that? She tries to switch the topic, right? You know, oh, I see, I get it. You're a prophet. All right, but you're one of those prophets. We're one of these prophets. You guys worship over there on that mountain, on that temple. Our people, we have this mountain and this temple. And Jesus goes, come on. And he brings it right back. It's awesome. What he does is say, look, yeah, that's fine. You got a temple, there's a temple. Doesn't matter. Because the hour has come where it doesn't matter what temple it is. It's the spirit. It's the worshipers. The spirit and the worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. Look, temples are irrelevant at this time. Why? I need you to catch this. Stay with me, okay? This is you learning your Bible. Jesus said, the hour has come. This is the hour. That's a very special phrase for Jesus. Jesus says that to mean one very special thing. Do you understand? You read John chapter 2, John chapter 4, John chapter 6, John chapter 12, John chapter 17. Whenever he says, this is the hour, you know what he's talking to? This hour. The hour of my death. The hour of my glory. The hour of my crucifixion. You know I was getting there, right? This is the hour. What is Jesus saying? There is no temple anymore. I'm going to be the temple. And this is the hour. Mountain, temple, whatever. Look right here. Look right here. This is the temple. How is it that this is the now? This is the temple now. Well, you know, at the beginning of the story, Jesus says, I'm thirsty, right? Give me something to drink. Was that the last time he says that? No. John chapter 19, he's on the cross. He's almost finished. What does he say? I'm thirsty. What kind of thirst? The prophet Nahum, he says, who can survive the burning of God? Who can last through the wrath of God's fire? When Jesus says, I thirst, he was going through the fire of God's wrath and of God's judgment. When you die of thirst, of dehydration, this is what I read. I don't know. Have you ever seen somebody die of dehydration? This is what I read about. It gets so bad because our body is literally made of water, 90% water. That's our body. Our body is water. When you die of thirst, every part of your body is burning. And then your tongue is so dry, it gets bigger. It swells. And you can't even breathe. And all you want is one drop of water. And you can't even swallow. And Jesus, on the cross, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. But if you keep reading Psalm 22, you know what it says? It says, I've been poured out like water. My tongue, I've been dried out like a pot. The tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me down in the dust of death. Jesus on the cross was suffering the thirst of God. Why? So that we can have the living water. You see, what we need is the favor of God. What we need is the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance, the beauty, the truth, the power, the healing, all the grace from God. But because of our sin, we couldn't receive it. So Jesus became our sin. He took our thirst so that through him, we can have the satisfaction of the living water. Yes? You have to go to him for your satisfaction. Now, those of you who have not received it, I want to tell you right now, you don't have to be religious. You just have to receive it. He says, I'm going to give it to you. How do you give it? All of us right here, there was one point in the stage of our life where we went from this side to this side. What was it? Did we become more religious? Did we start going to church? Well, maybe that's part of it, but there was one point where we said, I accept it. I'll receive it. And what we did was we found that one thing, our husband, our false master, our success, our bank account, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our whatever. Whatever we thought they could give to us, we said, no, I'm going to take what he can give to me. You can do that too. Doesn't matter who you are. Now, for those of you who have done that, and you have it, oh, my friend, rest in it. Draw from it again. Come to the source. Come to him who poured out all of it for you. You sang about it. We testify about it. We read about it. Let's live it. You've had some things thrown into that well and some things that are on top of it, but go back to it and let it push those things out. Come to him. Let him be the living water. Make him first again. Come back to your first love. Come to the fountain of the living water. Drink freely. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, it talked about the well, the river that watered the land. And all throughout the Bible, it talks about the fountain of life, the living water. And even at the end of the book, Revelation, there's the temple, who is Jesus. And out of the temple, what's coming out of it? A river of living water. Come to your temple. Come to your living water. Get all into it. And I'm telling you, the river of peace, the river of joy, the river of healing, the river of patience and of sacrifice, the river. Here it is. In your bulletin, on the inside. This is the river. This is the fountain. I've had questions without answers. I've known sorrow. I've known pain. But there is one thing that I cling to. You are faithful. Jesus, you're true. When hope is lost, I call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I call you healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song in my heart. In the lone hour of my sorrow, through the darkest night of my soul, you surround me. You sustain me, my defender forevermore. The living water, right there. That's the living water. Christian, believer, disciple, come to him, to the cross once more. Come to the living water. Shall we pray? So, Lord, we come to do business. We come to trade and exchange our well for the fountain, our dead water for the living water. Whatever it is we thought satisfies us, we repent. We repent, God. We bring our husbands, our false masters, our idols. We lay them at your feet so that we can have the living water. Lord God, we lift up our eyes to you. Lord God, give us that cup. Pour it out, Lord God. We sing of how good you are. We sing of how you poured yourself out so that we could be filled up. I pray for those here today, thirsty and hungry for righteousness and truth. I pray for those today, parched and crying out as a deer pants for the water. I pray for us, Lord God, who are weary in a dry and arid land. Lord, we ask for the living water today. We thank you for the spring. I pray that it's in us. I pray that you would allow us to receive it. I pray this for this grace in Jesus' name.